I want to pray, but I'm going to pray at the end of the service this morning. I'd like to go right into God's word this morning. I'm going to be in a couple passages of scripture, Acts chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're going to look at that first, and then Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to talk today about you and your shadow, you and your shadow. Dr. Frank Mayfield was touring Tewksbury Institute. When on his way out, he accidentally collided with an elderly floor maid. To cover the awkward moment, Dr. Mayfield started asking questions like, "How long have you worked here?" She said, "I've worked here almost since the place opened." "What can you tell me about the history of this place?" he asked. "I don't think I can tell you anything, but I could show you something." And with that, she took his hand and led him down to the basement under the oldest section of the building. She pointed to one of what looked like small prison cells, their iron bars rustled with age, and said, "That's the cage where they used to keep Annie." "Who's Annie?" the doctor asked. "Annie was a young girl who was brought in here because she was incorrigible, which means nobody could do anything with her. She'd bite and scream and throw her food at people. The doctors and nurses couldn't even examine her or anything. I'd see them trying with her, spitting and scratching at them. I was only a few years younger than her myself, and I used to think, I sure would hate to be locked up in a cage like that. I wanted to help her, but I didn't have any idea what I could do. I mean, if the doctors and nurses couldn't help her, what could somebody like me do? I didn't know what else to do, so I just baked her some brownies one night after work. The next day I brought them in, I walked carefully to her cage and said, 'Annie, I baked these brownies just for you. I'll put them right here on the floor, and you can come and get them if you want.' Then I got out of there just as fast as I could because I was afraid she might throw them at me. But she didn't. She actually took the brownies and ate them. After that, she was just a little bit nicer to me when I was around, and sometimes I'd talk to her. Once, I even got her laughing. One of the nurses noticed this, and she told the doctor. They asked me if I'd help them with Annie. I said I would if I could. So that's how it came about that every time they wanted to see Annie or examine her, I went into the cage first and explained and calmed her down and held her hand, which is how they discovered that Annie was almost blind. After they'd been working with her for about a year, and it was tough sledding with Annie, the Perkins Institute for the Blind opened its doors. They were able to help her, and she went on to study and became a teacher herself. Annie came back to the institute to visit and to see what she could do to help out. At first, the director didn't say anything, and then he thought about a letter he just received. A man had written to him about his daughter. She was absolutely unruly, almost like an animal. He'd been told she was blind and deaf as well as deranged. He was at his wit's end, but he didn't want to put her in an asylum. So he wrote here to ask if we knew of anyone, any teacher who could come to his house and work with his daughter. And that is how Annie Sullivan became the lifelong companion of, we'll finish it later, you probably already know, Acts chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, crowds of both men and women, so that they even brought the sick out of the streets and placed them on beds and mats that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might touch some of them. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. These were some incredible miracles that were taking place there in the book of Acts. And by the way, I believe that God still works miracles today, don't you? Amen. I also think there's another truth here that states the influence that Peter had. And Peter had such an influence that when he passed by, if his shadow was cast on someone, they were healed. He had such a powerful influence that there was actually power in his shadow. Influence is a wonderful thing. And God has given you influence. Whether you are successful in life or not is to a large extent dependent on what you do with the influence God has given you. God opens the hearts of individuals to certain people in amazing and even miraculous ways. Now, I have influence over people that you don't, And you have influence over people that wouldn't give me the time of day. And so I want to talk to you today about you and your shadow, or casting this shadow of influence. And we're talking about three main points today. And the first one is this: the people that are affected. And there in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 15, they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. That just the shadow of Peter passing by could overshadow some of them. In this story, the people who were affected by this influence were the people who were sick. Now, God has given you a shadow. God has given you a realm of influence. And you will have the opportunity throughout your lifetime to cast your shadow on all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And who are these people that are affected? Who's affected by our shadow? By our shadow of influence? Well, there are people who just come across our paths. If you walk down the street and the sun is just right in the sky, your shadow will touch people you didn't even realize. It's the same way, I believe, with influence. We are touching the lives of people, whether we realize it or not. People watch you, and you have an opportunity to cast a blessing their way. People watch how you react in certain situations. People watch how you behave. And what you want to do is you want to take advantage of this. You want to take advantage of that shadow, that influence that you have with people. The people that you work with, your neighbors, the people you shop with, and even just the people that you just happen to cross paths with. You are going to cross paths with people, and you're going to have the opportunity to speak into their lives. I came across this poem. It's a source that is unknown, but it says, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the way, the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way." And so we affect people that just come across our path. We also affect people who criticize us. There will be people against you if you do that which is right. And in this Bible passage, Peter had already been before the church council, the religious council, because he had been threatened, and he had been threatened. And he was told not to preach or teach or do anything in the name of Jesus anymore. And if you are going to live for God and have a godly testimony and try to influence people, there'll be some people that won't like it. You will be even misunderstood. You'll have some enemies. But I believe that you can cast a shadow on your enemies as well. In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, it says, "If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will cast a shadow. When doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That is casting your shadow, killing them with kindness. Be kind, gracious, and forgiving. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. The commission was to write this biography with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit him and his name because of all of the good that he had been doing, which they didn't like. And so as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his own life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, became a believer in Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus Christ himself as his personal Savior. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on others. And so we affect people with our influence. People just cross our paths. People who criticize us, and the people that are closest to us. It's easy to overlook those who we influence, especially those who are closest to us. Because oftentimes we focus on reaching the world for Christ, and we need to remember that our children are part of the world. Our grandchildren are part of the world. Our husband, our wife, they are part of the world. There's some scary things going on out there today. Children who see physical violence between their parents are 6 times more likely to abuse their own spouses after they marry. That's influence. That's influence in a negative way, but it's influence. If those children were also hit by their parents as teenagers, they are 12 times more likely to abuse their spouses. That's influence. Influence in a negative way, but influence. A mother took her son shopping. After a day in the stores, a clerk handed the little boy a lollipop. "What do you say?" the mother said to the boy, to which he replied, "Charge it." Because that's all his mother ever heard him say, "Charge it." We're probably not even aware of all the people that are affected, that are close to us, that are affected by our influence over them. So we've looked at the people affected. Secondly, I want us to look at the power assumed. Word had gotten around, word was spreading about this guy named Peter. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were converted. And he healed a lame man by the temple gate. He had this powerful witness before the council. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." This is the part I like. I just love it. "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The thing that stood out in the lives of Peter and John was not that they were educated, because they really weren't. They were unlearned men, but they drew attention because they had been with Jesus. It doesn't matter how intellectual we are, how skilled we are. The thing that matters if we spend time with Jesus. Because we're going to see later on the message that what we need to do is cast the shadow of Jesus. And if we get between the light and the world, we can cast his shadow. But we have to be with Jesus in order to cast that shadow. So they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Word began to spread, and so people, as they walked through the streets, they would try to get in Peter's shadow, and his shadow would bring healing in their lives. And we call this his reputation or his testimony. And we need to live in such a way that people believe that it is in their best interest to be close to us. We want to live our lives in such a way that people say, "You know, I want to get around with them, or by them." The hand of God is on that person's life. You know, I want to get into that church because God is blessing that church. God is blessing the people that go to that church. I want to get around them so that God can bless me as well. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think about Jacob as he came to Haran, and he met this girl by the name of Rachel, and it was love at first sight. I mean, he was stricken by her. And Rachel took her to her father Laban, and Jacob wound up serving Laban 7 years for Rachel, for her hand in marriage. And then Laban played a dirty trick on him. At the wedding, he pulled back the veil. Jacob did, and he found out it wasn't Rachel, but it was her sister Leah. The only thing the Bible says about her was that she had tender eyes. I don't think she was a very good looker. And Jacob went back to Laban and reminded him that he worked for Rachel. "You tricked me." Laban said, "If you want Rachel, you're going to have to work another 7 years." And so Jacob worked another 7 years for Rachel. But here's the thing, God blessed him. And the day came when Jacob came to Laban and said, "I'm going to take my wives and my children, I'm going to pack up my possessions, and we're going back home." And this is what Laban said. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Jacob, I don't want you to leave because I've learned that when you're around, good things happen. God has blessed me because of your part in my life. God has blessed me, my business, for your sake. Man, I want that to be said about me. I want that to be said about you. I want that to be said about our church. You know, those people are blessed, and God has blessed me because I'm a part of their lives. I'm a part of that church, and the blessing spills over from them unto me. You know, God could bless your boss for your sake. God could bless your employer because you work there. And by the way, he should. God can bless your family because you are a part of it. And it should happen. The thing that has brought God's blessing upon this nation is the righteousness of God's people. I tell you, if it wasn't for the righteousness of God's people, I think we would have been doomed long ago. When God was getting ready to destroy Sodom, he is looking for 10 righteous people because righteousness exalts a nation. Church, and if there was ever a time we need to let our influence be seen in this dark world, it is now. That our righteous lives could still find it possible for God to bless this nation. I don't know, but I got a sneaky feeling that the hand of God is ready to come down upon us with judgment. And it's time for us to be righteous and to let our light shine and to let our influence shine and be able to get between the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, and the darkness of this world and cast a shadow of influence that people might see, that God would bless our nation for our sake. John Wesley rode 20 miles a day for 40 years, preached over 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books. His impact? An English nobleman traveling through the countryside stopped and asked a peasant, "Why is it that I can't find a place where I can buy a drink of liquor in this wretched village?" And the peasant replied, "Well, you see, my lord, about 100 years ago, a man named John Wesley came preaching in these parts." He had changed that area for God, and it had been that way for 100 years. Dr. John Getty went to the South Pacific in 1848 and worked there for God for 24 years. On the tablet erected to his memory, these words are inscribed. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Dr. Getty cast a shadow. It wasn't just that he was influencing that part of the world. He was influencing that part of the world for Christ. Having a Christian influence. What about you? What about you? Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus, please, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We'll begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ashemarash, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee shall they do." Now, the chief one on this list, after Moses, of course, is this man by the name of Bezalel. And the name Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Here is a man whose life is overshadowed by Almighty God. I want to give you some factors about this man this morning because they apply to him, they apply to me, they apply to you, all of us together, as we follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing that I want us to get from this passage. God knows you personally. If you are overshadowed by God, and you are, God knows you personally. God knows your name. God knows your address. He knows where you live. Just say it to yourself this morning, God knows me personally. And if you look at verses 1 and 2 there, you see him, and God just gives this pedigree. There's no discussion about it. He's just mentioned, he's an ordinary man, but he's a man that's living in the shadow of God. I like how the little boy was quoting the model prayer, quoted it this way, "Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name?" But he does. God knows your name. He knows you personally. And then he calls you specifically. You look at verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." And then God goes on to say, "I have a job for you to do. I have a job specifically for you to do." And I want you to see how God works in his life. God worked the same way in Jeremiah's life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." By the way, when did God know him? Before he was even born, right? In the womb. And that's what makes abortion so tragic. God has created these babies in the womb, and in the womb, all of their members were fashioned. And God knows them. And God has a plan for them. I think about all of the plans that God has that are being aborted. God has a plan for each one of those lives. And God has a plan for you this morning. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And God said, "I have a plan." If you want a good prayer to pray, pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. Because not only does God have a plan for Bezalel, not only did God have a plan for Jeremiah, not only did God have a plan for the great Apostle Paul, God has a tailor-made plan for you. Here's the prayer that Paul prayed that I think would be wise for any of us to pray. It's found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the prayer. Lord, what do you have for me to do? Lord, what is it you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." God has as many plans as there are people in this room this morning. No two plans are alike. God has a unique plan for your life. And the way we're going to find out what that plan is simply by praying and asking God, "What do you want me to do? What do you have for me to do?" Because then God equips you uniquely. Oops, sorry. In verses 3 through 5 there of Exodus 31. You notice that God filled him with the Spirit and wisdom and understanding and all knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and cutting of stones, to set them in and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, to me, this is interesting. God said, I want Bezalel. I want him. I've got to have somebody to build this tabernacle, so I'm going to take this man. And I'm going to take a man that I know personally. And I'm going to call him specifically. And I'm going to equip him uniquely for this job. I'm giving him the ability. This is a gift from God. And when God calls you to do something, when you say, God, what do you have me to do? God knows your name. God has chosen a plan for you. And God will give you the ability to do that job. I read a story some time ago about a little boy who wanted to be in a school play. So badly he wanted to be in that play. And so he kept on telling his mama, I'm going to try out for the school play. I want to be in that play. And she knew that the little fella didn't have the ability. And she was so afraid he was going to be hurt. But when he came home, she was afraid to ask, but she asked anyway. She said, son, did you get a part in the play? He said, oh, yes, Mom, I did. She said, well, what are you going to do? Oh, he said, I've been chosen to clap and cheer. And isn't that wonderful? That was what he could do, was clap and cheer. And you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, what could I do for God? I can't preach a sermon. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. I couldn't lead worship. I couldn't teach Sunday school. Hey, but can you clap and cheer? Can you do something for the Lord? You know, you are just as important there as I am up here, or Pastor Josh, or any of the worship team members are. You are just important to this worship service as any of us. And just because God has equipped us and called us and allowed us and gifted us to do what we do, God has called you and gifted you to do what you can do, even if it's just sitting in the pew, because it's not just sitting in the pew. It is an act of worship. And you don't know how encouraging your worship is to worship leaders. You don't know how encouraging your attention is to me as I stand up here and preach. It gives me the motivation to say what I believe God wants me to say. God has chosen you. God has called you specifically. And God is equipping you uniquely to do what it is that he wants you to do. Now, you remember Moses was a spiritual leader, but Bezalel was the master craftsman. And one thing you need to remember is this: never divide your life between the secular and the sacred after you get saved. When you get saved, when you give your heart to the Lord and you go to work, you are doing a sacred work, no matter what that work is. You are working for God. If you have a boss, you are working for your boss, but you are doing it as unto the Lord. And you are important to God. God calls architects. God calls businessmen. God calls mechanics. God calls farmers. God calls everyone to work for him. And I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, and every day is a holy day. Every place is a sacred place. And we all work and see and serve in the cathedral of the skies. And isn't that wonderful? We are all working for God. And then God empowers you fully. If you look there again in verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, I thought that God filled people with the Spirit of God when they sing solos. Because I couldn't do that. That must be the Spirit of God. God fills people when they teach a Sunday school class. No, God says, I fill you in whatever your calling is, whatever you do. When I pray for people in the hospital before surgery, I pray for the anointing of God to be on that surgeon. I pray for God's Spirit to be on every person in that room, because that's what God has called them to do. And my Bible says that God calls and equips no matter what kind of work we are doing, whatever our job is. He wants to anoint it so that we can do it to the very best of our abilities, back beyond our abilities for Him. So everybody ought to be filled with the Spirit of God to do what they do, because God empowers you fully. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's in the imperative mood, and it's a request. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. So it's not just the preacher, though. This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means you and you and you. So we're all called by God and all called, commanded to be filled with His Spirit. And then God places you strategically. In verse 6, we read how He gave Him other people to work with. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So look, He says, this is not a one-man show. It's not going to just be one person doing all the work. It's not just Bezaleel whose shadow God had fallen on. He said, yes, I've known Him personally. I've called Him specifically. I've equipped Him uniquely. I've empowered Him fully. But I have placed Him strategically. In other words, I have placed Him in the context with other workers. Now let's consider the things that we do around here. Let's consider some of our ministries. Let's consider the Living Last Supper. Let's consider Center Shot or any other ministry that we do. Nobody can do it by themselves. And God made us different that He might make us one. God has brought us together, all these different gifts, all these different abilities, all these different skills, all this uniqueness. But He strategically placed us together to get the jobs done, to get the ministries done. God gave you some gifts He didn't give me. And you know, you really don't realize how many people it takes to actually run a successful ministry. Living Last Supper. There are a lot of people that work behind the scenes and do things, set up, iron costumes, and do things that nobody else knows they are doing. Nobody's seen. But each of it is an important piece of the work. And each piece is important. As each piece comes together, it makes the whole. And I just love this because it's a wonderful story that God didn't just choose one man. God didn't just choose Bezaleel. God said, look, you're not going to be by yourself, son. I'm going to give you some fellow workers. And I am so grateful for this church. And I am so grateful for you that God has brought you here. And together we can fit and work together. I'm so grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the Spirit of God. You know, have you ever wondered how everything gets done around here? We just come in on Sunday and we think it all just happens. But there's an incredible group of people that are working together to get it done. And when you're out in the world and what the world calls your secular occupation, you're there because God has placed you there strategically. And you're there for a reason. And then we're going to go finally to the third point of the message this morning, the persuasion applied. In order for there to be a shadow, there has to be a source of light. In order for there to be a shadow, there has to be a source of light. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, it goes back and it tells this. It says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? He's healed a lame man. And he says, why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter, this is what Peter said. He said, hey, don't look at me. I don't have any power. I'm just casting a shadow. It's not me. I am just casting a shadow from the source of light. When influence works like it's supposed to, we don't get the credit. We're just casting a shadow. The Lord, the light source, gets the credit. And really, in order to cast a shadow, I don't need to do anything except be in the right place. Just to position myself in the right place. All I have to do is get between the recipient and the source of light. That's all I have to do. I don't have to be talented. Untalented people can cast a shadow. I don't have to be impressive. Impressive people don't always cast shadows for the Lord. I don't have to have a vivacious personality. I don't have to be educated. Uneducated people, Peter and John, can cast a shadow. I just have to get where? Between the recipient and the source of light. And what Peter was trying to do was tell the people that the reason he was able to cast a shadow was because he knew the source of light, and he just got between them and the source of light. And John 1:7 puts it this way, but if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What do you do? How do you do this? You have to be reading your Bible. You have to be talking to God. And they said, well, the one thing about these guys, they've been with Jesus. And if you want to influence people, you have to get yourself between them and God. They will be influenced by your shadow. Just get close to the light. If you get close to the light source and cast a shadow of influence, people will come to you. That's what they did. They came to looking for Peter, hoping to just get in the way of his shadow. Who are you influencing today? What is the source of light in the people who need your shadow? Do you realize today that there are people who need you? They need your shadow. They need you to be close to God. They need your influence. This is big league stuff that we're involved in. You are here today probably because somebody cast a shadow on you. You have to do it for others. And so what you got to do, there's my cross. There's my source of light. Here's Perry. He doesn't really, but he needs help. How can I help Perry? I get it between him and Jesus. And I let the light of Jesus cast my shadow of influence on Perry. I might talk to Perry. Perry just might need a handshake one day. He might need a smiling face. Or maybe he needs me to go to the throne of grace and plead on his behalf. All of those things are casting a shadow. Casting a shadow of influence. And I am praying that the Holy Spirit brings people to your mind today. It says there's a person that needs you. They need your prayers. They need your witness. They need your influence. They need your life. And what you need to purpose to do is say, God, I'm going to be in a position where I can cast your shadow. I'm going to get between you and I'm going to get between them. I'm going to get between the light source and the recipient, and I'm going to cast my shadow on these people's lives. And I'll do my best to influence. But see, really, all you have to do is get in a position, because God will do the rest. You just make sure you position yourself in the right place. This influence thing is huge. When Helen Keller received the Nobel Prize, She was asked, who had the greatest impact on her life? And she said, Annie Sullivan. But Annie said, no, Helen. The woman who had the greatest influence on both of our lives was a little floor maid at the Twiebiski Institute. It wasn't me. It was really a nobody. It was just a little floor maid who was willing to bake me some brownies and give me some brownies. And that began to change my life. History is changed when one person asks, what can someone like me do? I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talents. Hey, the doctors and nurses, they couldn't help her. What could I do? How could I be of help? But history has changed when someone asks, what can I do? You know, the world is a lot like Helen Keller. Lost in the darkness of the blindness and deafness of sin. This world is a dark place, and Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. And Jesus warned that his teaching would fall on those who had deaf ears. And as Helen Keller could neither see nor hear, so it is with this world. And Annie came to her to cast a shadow, as one who could hear the rhythms of life and make them known to her. But Annie needed someone to cast a shadow for herself, to set her free from the prison that contained her. She had to be set free first. And it was that simple, unnamed floor maid who began the chain of love, a shadow of life and light. When the crowns are laid at Jesus' feet, and he receives all the glory and honor, far greater than any Nobel Peace Prize for the great things that he has done, the great things that have been done in his name. But many of those things would not have been done had it not been done, if it had not been made possible for little floor maids who chose to get themselves between the source of light and those that needed it. Will you be a floor maid? Will you be a simple, unnamed servant who is willing to cast your shadow, position yourself between the light of this world and the dark world, just to position yourself, giving off the shadow of one who is the light of the world? Now, this message can run two ways this morning. If you know the source of light, that's the first thing, cast your shadow. If you are a Christian here, if you're a believer, cast your shadow. There are people that need you, I can't stress that enough, need you to cast your shadow. But perhaps there's somebody here, you've come to realize that you yourself are lost in the darkness. You would like a way out of the darkness, and you're hoping that someone would cast a shadow on you. You can have it. You can have the way out of the darkness. His name is Jesus. And it's just a short step, really, to know the source of light. Because Jesus Christ came, he's already done it all. He forgave you of your sin, but he wants to extend that forgiveness to you personally. He has forgiven the world, but you need to appropriate that forgiveness into your own life. He came to forgive you and give you a new life, and that life abundantly. He spoke about Nicodemus, and he spoke to him and said, you must be born again in order to enter into his kingdom. And if you just take that small step and come toward him, you will find that he is already there, willing and ready to give you forgiveness and offer you eternal life. And then he will show you what needs to be done. Like the Apostle Paul, who was not the Apostle Paul at that time, was just a man by the name of Saul who had been persecuting and killing Christians. But Lord, what will you have me to do? And it changed his life for the glory of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Anyone here say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm in the darkness of sin. I know that I am, and I need forgiveness. I need the forgiveness of Jesus. And I'm making my way to him today. I'm making my way to the light source. See, what I'm trying to do today is I am trying to stand between the light source and you and cast a shadow. And I'm trying to influence you with my words today and say there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. No matter what you have done, he is willing and able to forgive. And he is willing to give you eternal life. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I know I'm in darkness, and I know I need my sins forgiven. I know that I've sinned, but I need forgiveness from God today. Could I see your hand? Jesus, raise it up and then down. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Any others? Would you just, right where you're at, just say, Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned. I repent of that sin. Forgive me of my sin. Take all of my sin away. Transfer me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son. And I thank you for that forgiveness today. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Christians, can you sit in there? Can you just say, God, I'm willing to cast a shadow. I am willing to get between you and people who need you. Now, I realize today that person might be an unbeliever. That person might even be a Christian. But they still need you. And just tell the Lord that you are willing to be that shadow, to be that influence. And I believe that he will anoint you and fill you with his Spirit so that you will be able to do that. And you will influence and touch that person's life or those people's lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you for the light source. And it's not of us, but all the power is yours. But yet you call us to get involved and to position ourselves in a place where we can be a positive influence. Thank you for that opportunity to letting us serve you that way. And as you lay it into our heart, people who need our influence, need our shadow. And as we do that, Lord, that great things would happen. And people would be drawn to you, to the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, Joan?
The Lord just pressed heavily on my heart about Jody Hall. She has pancreatic cancer.
Yeah.
And if we could pray that the Lord would heal her, or that the Lord would be done.
Amen. Yeah, yeah. And I think we should pray for Paula, and who's ready any day now, right? And Greg Cato's having surgery tomorrow. It'd be a great place for us to cast a shadow of prayer today for that. So I know it's late, and if you need to leave, please do. But we'll just take a few minutes. If you would like to pray for someone today, one of these requests, I'm just going to invite you to come up here. And stand in front of the cross on the wall. And we're just going to let that symbolize today, casting a shadow from the cross to those outside these walls or inside these walls that may need these prayers. So if anybody's willing, just come on up here. And just pray.
of great care.
With any message, I want you to think about it during the week. But I do want you to dwell on it as you live life and you see a need, that you would be in tune with God and say, God, is this a place you want me to cast my shadow? And just be aware of that this week. So God bless you. You are dismissed.